Today's sermon is the completion of two sermon series. First of all, during the last month, there's been a little series on Christmas through the whole Bible, and this is the last sermon in that. And secondly, it's the completion of a series that began on June the 13th, 1999. Those with long memories might recall my very first sermons were on the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, with the great themes of creation and our place in the world. And so this is the end of the series that's gone for the last 11 and a half years as we look at the last two chapters of the Bible. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Bible, from end to end, the precious Word of God, given by your Spirit, in every part useful to us, that we might know Christ and come to faith, that we might be taught and corrected and rebuked and trained, that we might be the people ready to go to serve you. Send now the same Spirit through whom you gave the Scriptures, that he might be our teacher this morning. Amen. Glenda and I recently had a short break away in a regional hotel, and when we walked into the hotel lobby, there were some photos there of famous people who'd stayed there. There were movie stars and politicians and so on. Sorry, Robert, I didn't see your photo there. And of course, the purpose of those pictures is to make you feel special, isn't it? Oh, we stayed at the same hotel as, insert name of your relevant celebrity. It's to make you feel special and a bit happier about paying the bill that will come to you. How about the idea that you're staying at a luxury hotel and the picture that's hung on the wall is not the portrait of an actor or a politician, but it is the face of God, and that you get to stay in that same place where the creator of the universe was not a past occupant, but is a present occupant. And you're not there for just a few days' short break, but you're there forever, and he is there with you. That's the picture that we are given at the end of the book of Revelation. There are many ways to look at how Christmas fits into the whole Bible, and one is through the theme of God living with us. We need the backstory, because you've forgotten the first sermon, haven't you? Way back in Genesis 1 and 2, the creation of the world, and we read of Adam and Eve taking their place in the garden, God's people in perfect harmony, God's people in God's place under God's rule. And we read of an ease and intimacy. They live with God and they go for an afternoon walk in the botanical garden of heaven with him. But then Genesis 3, where they're full of shame and they're covering up. And then they're thrown out of the garden. They can't live with God anymore. And that's you and me who can't live with God anymore because of our choice to rebel against him. And so go on through the Bible. Psalm 15 asks the question, who can live with God? Who can live with God in his tent on the holy hill? And the answer is the person who is blameless and without fault. And the implied answer of Psalm 15 is no one can live with God. Psalm 14 is explicit. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us by nature are fit to dwell with God in his tent and to have the ease of the Garden of Eden. God is gracious. And so through the Old Testament he gave the tabernacle and then the temple. And they allowed a kind of mediated access to God. The tabernacle and the temple were designed to allow us close to God but still to keep our distance, because a holy God could not compromise himself. And so the only person who got to the Holy of Holies was the chief priest. Once a year, ritual washings, special clothes, many sacrifices, and in great fear. But all that was going to change. Isaiah 7, that ancient prophet is given the promise. The virgin will be with child, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with you. It's now going to change because we're not fit to live with God, but God chose to come and live with us. And that's the reality of Christmas that we're celebrating at the moment. John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's a verse of astounding significance in so many levels. because that would have been seen as impossible in Old Testament times. You might remember the scene from Exodus 19 and on, where the people of Israel are gathered at Mount Sinai. God is going to make covenant with them. Take the initiative. I will be your God, you'll be my people. But the people can't go on the mountain, let alone go up the top into the presence of God. Only Moses can do that. And with great fear and rituals, and all Moses can do is see the back of God as he passes by. So no one fit to be in God's presence. But God, the Word, became flesh. God making his home in our sinful, fallen humanity. How can we illustrate this? Let's imagine a Chinese family. There's a number of sons, and there's one of the sons who he's what we call in Australia the black sheep. He is the son who has disgraced the family. He's done shameful things. He's brought the family's name into disrepute and caused them to be dragged before the courts and written up in the scandal pages of the newspapers. So you've got this family and you've got this black sheep son, and the whole family excludes the black sheep. When it's Chinese New Year reunion dinner, when it's the family weddings, when it's the family funerals, they're not invited. They don't deserve to be there, and they know it. But then the father sends the eldest son to go to that family and say, I'd like to come and live with you in your home for a little while. Not to sponge off you. I want to live with you and enjoy your company. That's the signal that that black sheep branch of the family is going to be readmitted. The eldest son coming to stay with them. That's the deal at Christmas, when God chose in Christ to come and live amongst us. God moving into our neighbourhood, we turned our neighbourhood into a slum. The whole planet Earth, God moves into our neighbourhood and does it as the signal that he is readmitting us to the place where he will live with us and we will live with him. Do we appreciate the immensity of that? Our holy God coming to live in the slum that we've made the creation to be. Do we appreciate the gracious self-lowering of God to accommodate himself to us? Do we feel overwhelmed by it? And do we welcome God into our place? Do we welcome the Lord Jesus into our heart, God living with us? The purpose of the Word becoming flesh was not that God would be stuck in the slum with us, but that we're enabled to move out of it into God's heavenly neighbourhood. And so we go then from the Christmas story of God who lived with us, we go to the future story at the end, Revelation 21:22, and the promise that God will live with us. The last two chapters of our Bible describe the way that things will be in the eternal future. And so we've got a sequence. We've got the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. And then we have the return of Jesus. And that's where you and I live right now. We live in the gap between the ascension and the return of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapters 21, 22, it describes the state of things after the return of Lord Jesus, after the new heavens and the earth are created. Revelation 21, 22 describes the eternal future which is there for the people of God, when the fullness of the kingdom of Christ will be seen in its glory. We call this heaven, or eternal life, or paradise. And in different parts of the Bible, we find different descriptions of heaven, as God, through the Holy Spirit, gives different writers different visions or images of heaven. Each one of these writers, inspired by God, trying to convey to us something of the greatness and the grandeur of eternal life in a way that we can understand. Because we couldn't take a direct description of heaven. It's just so far beyond our experience we can't imagine it. And so in the Old Testament prophets, they might talk about the desert that becomes an agricultural wonderland, or the spears of war that become the ploughshares. Or they talk about the barren woman who becomes remarkably fecund. In the New Testament, we have various images for heaven. The tattered tent of 2 Corinthians 5 that becomes the five-star suite of John chapter 14. The scarred city of judgment, Jerusalem, that becomes the eternally enduring city. So through the Bible, we've got all these different images of heaven, and they're all meant there. They're all taking something familiar to us. They're maxing it out and using that to give us a glimpse of the glory of the eternal kingdom of our God. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3 is part of this picture of what's coming. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And verses 3 and 4 in chapter 22. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This is as good as it gets as a description of heaven. We'll live in God's place, and God will be there, and we will see his face every day, as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. That's what we were made for as human beings, and that is our complete humanity, to dwell with God forever and see his face and know him as our friend. That's what we long for in every earthly friendship when we seek intimacy. That's what we long for in every family moment as we look to cling and belong to people. It's what we look for in every act of Christian fellowship and worship. Our longing for the eternal, to reconnect to God who is at the heart of our universe. This is the longing of the poet, the composer, the artist, whether they know it or not, to reconnect with the eternal. And it's ours. It's ours through Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and lived amongst us. He came to live with us, so that we can live with our God in God's place. And Jesus enables that through the blood of his cross and the sanctifying presence of his Spirit. That means we become fit people to live in God's tent, in the language of Psalm 15. So to summarise this part, God lived with us so we can live with him in eternity. But there's a present side to that. We are now to live for God, in order that we may live with God in the future. We are now to live for God in order that we may live for him in the future. And so we must welcome Christ to dwell in our hearts through his Spirit, and we must let him rule and sanctify every part of our being. See, our God's not a pushover. He's not a pushover who compromises on his word. And as much as God loves us, he will not and cannot compromise on his holiness or the holiness of heaven. And so these very same chapters that hold before us the magnificent vision of living with God, they also give us a little warning. Chapter 21, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, their places will be in the fiery lake of burning sulphur. This is the second death. Or verse 27 in chapter 21. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. God does not compromise his holiness in giving us the opportunity to live with him. And those words we read there in Revelation, they resonate with some deep themes of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9, where Paul writes of how he makes it a goal to live for the Lord whether he's here in the body or whether he's there in heaven, but to live for the Lord, to live in the way that God wants. Romans 6 speaks to us of how we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection in order that we now might have our death to sin and our mini resurrection to a life where we are no longer slaves to sin. Ephesians 2:8-9, one of the great Reformation passages, asserting with crystal clarity that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, not that we might boast, but the purpose of being saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2:8-9 is that in order that we might do the good works that the Father has prepared for us. Colossians 3:1 again speaks of how now the Christian person already has a share in the resurrection. And that means that now we are to live with the restored image of God rather than living by a distorted image. 1 Corinthians 15, which holds out again the grand vision of the resurrection life, draws the conclusion from it in the final verse of the chapter of now being steadfast and giving our souls to the things of God. All of this summarised in Hebrews 12:14, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So then we see that saving grace must be lived grace, and saving faith must be working faith. Or as Jesus puts it in Matthew 7, it is not the declaration of our lips that Jesus is Lord that counts, it is the demonstration of the Lordship of Jesus in our life that counts. Don't be just hearers. Don't be just people who profess. Be people who live with Jesus as our Lord. There's an old saying by critics of Christianity. They talk about people who are so heavenly minded they are of no earthly use. And I guess that's possible. You might have a person who has got a mistaken sense of future hope and lives irresponsibly in the present. I guess that's possible. Yes, but I'd far rather be a heavenly minded person than to be a person who's so earthly minded that you are of no heavenly use and of no earthly use incidentally. So let us resolve that we will seek the way of the gospel in 2011. That we will welcome Christ who came to live with us. We will welcome his shed blood as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we will welcome the presence of his Spirit in our lives that he might sanctify us through and through. Let us be a people who welcome Christ to come and live with us. And let us be a people who long, who pine for heaven, when we will live with God and he will live with us. And because we pine for heaven and welcome Christ, let us be a people who live now as people who belong to God and who are fit for heaven. Let us live for God who came to live with us. And then we will see the new heavens and the new earth that is the completion of the scriptures and the completion of our hope. I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Let's pray. Dear God, it is the great desire of our heart, soul, mind and body that we should live with you in heaven and see your face every day. We thank you for coming to live with us in the Christ child. The Word became flesh. Give us and continue to give us, we pray, the grace of your Spirit, that we might welcome Christ to live in our hearts, trust him as Saviour, look to him as Lord, that we might live with you in eternity. Amen.